Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll read verse 1. Fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, reading verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's all that we'll read. And we know that God will add further his blessing to the reading of his precious word. I would take it that in the sort of the plan, if I can put it that way, of the book of Revelation, that we have come at the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 1 to a very crucial moment. I want to notice four thoughts from this one verse. I want you to think for a moment of a season that is past. Then I want to think with you of a sight to behold. A season that is past, John says, after this. And then a sight to behold, he said, I looked. And then you'll notice a sound. He speaks about the first voice that he heard. And then you'll notice a summons. The summons comes from heaven. Come up hither. Notice a season past after this or after these things. And so John is making reference to what has passed in the book of the Revelation in the first three chapters of the book. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, and on into chapters 4, are all in a very definite chronological order. And so that simply means that the events of chapters 2 and 3 have already occurred, are very important to the statement after this or after these things. You recognize, of course, that in the chapters 2 and 3 that there are seven assemblies. Those seven assemblies are very crucial and very important. There would be practical assembly truth in those seven assemblies. There is no new assembly truth in Revelation 2 and 3. But these seven assemblies are being held responsible, accountable by the Lord himself for the truth that has already been given. And so he is examining them in light of assembly truth that has already been revealed. But then on the other hand, these seven can be looked at as a personal word of encouragement, because there is a reward for the overcomer in each of the seven. It's not a general reward for an overcomer in a general way. But the overcomer is the one who overcomes the difficulties in each of the seven. And so there's a particular reason for the overcomer in Ephesus and so on. But then when we come to the seven assemblies, they picture what we refer to as a day of grace. And so I would look at them in a prophetical sense. And so when you come to Ephesus, you're in the apostolic period. The apostolic period has drawn almost to a close, for John is the last surviving apostle in the book of Revelation here in chapter 4 and verse 1. It's all of the other apostles are gone. John alone is left. And so that apostolic period is drawing to a close. And then following the apostolic period, we have Smyrna. Smyrna means bitterness. It really is related to myrrh. It's the suffering assembly. And under pagan Roman emperors, the early believers suffered terribly. That would be some of the details in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And then following that, we have Pergamos. And in Pergamos, we have the inroads of the world. And the assembly is weakened. And then we have four left. And so there's Thyatira. And I would suggest that Thyatira would picture in a very definite way the Catholicism, Sardis, those who are escaping Protestantism, coming out of Catholicism. And then we have Philadelphia, beautiful picture. The only assembly of which the Lord makes this statement, I have loved thee. I would suggest representing a period of time, perhaps 150 years or so ago, when there was a movement outside the systems of men and gathering to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Laodicea, of course, the last days. But the last four are concurrent. That is, they all run together. They are found in the world today. Now, John has come to the end of a period of time. And so he is saying here, after this, after these things. And so when you come into chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll find the church is in heaven. You'll find the bride is with Christ. And you'll find that what is left behind are those who are going to experience that judgment of God. But now John is at the end of what you would call the day of grace or this church period. And now he is saying, after these things, the end has almost come. John is representative. He's representative of believers in the day of grace. He's representative of believers living upon earth just at the moment that the Lord is going to come. And so John says, I looked, I said, a sight to behold. John looks up. It's interesting to notice when John is looking up. John is not looking at certain things. He's not occupied with his circumstances here. He's an older man. He's banished to the Isle of Patmos. It's not a very comfortable place. John knows what it is to suffer. He's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. But he's not occupied here with his circumstances. Nor is he occupied with the discouragements, because he knows the details relative to the seven assemblies. He knows that there are problems, that there are difficulties, but just at this moment, he's not occupied with that. And he's not occupied here with the faults and failures of believers. John is looking up. And in looking up, he's looking up with anticipation in his soul. And he's looking up with expectation. And as John is looking up, John says, behold. Now that's John's word. When you come to the word behold in the New Testament, John uses that word more than any other writer in the New Testament. You'll find the word five times in the gospel record that John has given to us. And you'll find the word 20 times in the book of the Revelation. So 25 times John uses the word behold. When John wants to draw your attention to a most unusual sight, to something that is different, to something that is unique, when John wants to draw your attention to a sight like that, John uses the word behold. You can study that. I want to notice it here. So John says, behold, a door was opened in heaven. John saw that. John is up on earth. John is looking up. And there's a door. Now, you know, of course, it's not a door like on this building. But there's an opening in heaven. And as John looks up and he sees heaven open, John says, behold, look at this sight. You remember that John gives to us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us that I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the Lord Jesus. That's a door of salvation. John will give to us a door of service in Revelation relative to Philadelphia. I have set before thee an open door. John's occupied with open doors. John will tell us in Revelation 3:20 about another door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a possibility of enjoying fellowship with Christ. But now John has another door. And this is a door of satisfaction. As John looks up and he sees this door opened in heaven, I would almost sense that John is going back in his thinking here over 60 years prior to this moment when John looked up again. He was standing on the slopes of the Mount of Olives on that occasion. The Lord had led his disciples out to that place. And his hands were upraised in blessing. He's giving them his parting words. Must have been an amazing sight. Now, I don't suppose that we really understand the thinking of the thoughts of those men as they were surrounding him. And they watched as his feet began to leave earth. We can't imagine that. You've never seen that. Someone standing and their feet leaving earth and they're going up. And yet John saw that. John was looking up on that occasion. The Bible tells us that. The angel said to John and to those other men, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven so? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven." Now, I wouldn't take that in Acts chapter 1, where you would have those words recorded to be the rapture. Because it says, in like manner. And so he's going to come back, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, he's going to commence a journey that he had taken a few months before. When riding upon a lowly animal, he had ridden into the city of Jerusalem. And they had received him, put their garments upon the animal, spread the palm branches in the way, acclaimed him. And then shortly after that, they had crucified him. But I would take it that when he comes back and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, that he's going to retrace that pathway. But we are told in Revelation chapter 19 that he'll be on a white horse. And I'm sorry, brethren, if you disagree with me. I'm not sorry. But I take that horse to be very literal. I'm not going to enter into any conversation or discussion as to horses in heaven. That's not my concern. My concern is in Revelation chapter 19, when the heavens open and there's a white horse that comes out of heaven and there's a rider on that horse. And the rider is a literal person. He is identified that on his thigh and his vesture is a name written. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. I can't accept a symbolic horse with a literal rider. So the armies of heaven are following him. And he's coming to the Mount of Olives. And his feet will stand on the very place where he left earth and ascended to go up to heaven. He will come back to that very place. And then he'll commence a journey into the city of Jerusalem. And he'll claim a throne. I don't know what the throne will be like. I have often thought about that moment, and the moment that my brother already has referred to, when in Westminster Abbey, the Archbishop of Canterbury raised that crown, St. Edward's crown, I think was the name of it. And he raised that crown and he put it upon the head of the young Queen Elizabeth. I've often wondered what it'll be like. You'll pardon me sometimes for using my imagination just to try to enter into the wonder of it. There will be a throne. For the angel said to Gabriel said to Mary, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There will be a throne. And to the acclaim and acceptance of Jerusalem, he will mount that throne. And he will reign. He's coming. Well, John remembers that scene when he looked up before. And now here, he's looking up again. John likes to look up. Good thing to look up. Not to get occupied with little trivial things here up on this earth. Look up. And as John looks up, John hears a sound. And he describes it as the first voice that he heard. Now, that's not the first voice in order of a number of voices. That expression, the first voice, is really the former voice. And so that takes us back to chapter 1. I'm only going to refer to some things in chapter 1 relative to the voice. Wouldn't you like to hear the voice of Christ? I remember thinking before I was saved when I would hear the gospel being preached if I was only on earth when the Lord Jesus was here. I remember thinking, and I think now, that it would be a tremendous thing just to sit quietly in a little corner someplace, not observed, in obscurity, but to hear Christ speak. to watch him. But I am going to hear him speak. I am going to see him. And so John says, the former voice. Now he's going to describe that voice. And it almost seems as you read chapter 1 when he speaks about the voice that John is kind of almost groping for words. How am I going to describe the voice of Christ? And so what he says is this, I turned to see the voice. Now that might strike you as an unusual statement. Because I'm standing here, you're watching me, and I hope you're listening, but you can't see my voice. And yet John says, I turned to see the voice. I think the answer to that is really tremendous if you underline the titles of Christ in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. There are a number of them. And the voice is a title of Christ. John gives us two titles of the Lord Jesus that are linked together. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word. But he is the voice. And it is the voice that articulates the Word. And so the voice and the Word go together. And so when John says, I turn to see the voice, he turned to see Christ. Amen. So on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord Jesus appeared to John. And John turned and John saw him. And now John says, I want to describe the voice. And so John says in verse 10 of chapter 1 that it was a great voice. I like that. Not just a normal voice, not an ordinary voice. It was a great voice. But Gabriel said to Mary, he shall be great. Doesn't that thrill you today? That the Lord Jesus is great. John says in chapter 1 and verse 10 that the voice was like a trumpet. I don't have a musical ear. I can't play a musical instrument. I start a hymn once in a while, but I don't usually start hymns. I'm not a musical person. But when I was teaching, I had to escort a class of students to Massey Hall in Toronto. You don't know much about Massey Hall. It's a big place with rows or tiers of seats, hollow in the middle, and up on the third or fourth deck, I had a class of students watching. They were learning about the instruments of the orchestra. I wasn't too interested in the instruments of the orchestra, but I did see something rather strange. And so the moment came when the conductor had all of the instruments playing, and the sound is going up through that vast space. And then all of a sudden, with that little, what do you call it, a baton, he's hit the podium. And the orchestra stopped dead. And he took his little pointer, whatever you call it, and he pointed over to the little piccolo. One of the smallest instruments, I guess, in the orchestra. And the piccolo player was playing the wrong tune. But the ear of the conductor discerned that. And so now here's John, and he's saying, the voice was like a trumpet. John discerned the sound of the voice. And then John says in chapter 1 and verse 15, it was like the sound of many waters. I think one expression is waters in deep flood. Now, I don't know about the people here in Deland. I know some have been north. But if you travel north to Niagara Falls, you know, you stand up on the top of the escarpment and you look down, you see the falls, you look down into the gorge. But there are pathways down on the edge of the gorge to the edge of the river under the falls or below the falls. And so if you go down those pathways and you stand by the Niagara River as it rages through that gorge, it makes a tremendous sound. And John says, that's like the voice of Christ. He says, the sound of many waters. And so John says, I turned to see the voice, and he heard Christ speak. And then he heard a summons. And the summons was, come up hither. We had a Bible reading on the rapture. Some were not here. I enjoyed the Bible reading. We thought much I think on the coming of the Lord. And I would suggest that when we reach this point in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 1, we're at the point where the rapture is going to take place. And what John hears, this expression, come up hither, is really one word. I think I said in the Bible reading it is the word abinio. And it simply means ascend. Now, brethren, I don't know what we're going to hear when the Lord descends with a shout from heaven, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. But I do wonder, whether we don't have a little indication here of what that shout is going to be. Ascend. And when that shout is given, every born-again believer is going to ascend to meet the Lord in the air. What a moment that is going to be. I love the hymn. We used to sing it a long time ago. I haven't heard it. It's not in our believer's hymn book. It's in other hymn books. We'll all gather home in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea to sing the praise of the Redeemer. What a gathering that will be. What a gathering that will be when we stand in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think last year I made a statement, or maybe gave a little word on Revelation chapter 22 and that verse which says, they shall see his face. What will it be when we see his face? Now, you don't know this, but after I spoke on that last year here, Mrs. Vitelli came to me. She had a few tears in her eyes when she came up to me. She's not here today, so I can tell you this. And you know, of course, that her grandson was Jason. You know that. And you know that Jason died as a very young lad. Mrs. Vitelli told me here last year that she was standing beside Jason's bed just shortly before Jason passed away. And Jason looked up at her and said, Grandma, sing to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I might have a hard time under those circumstances to sing to a dying grandson. I don't know how much of the hymn she sung, but at least she began to sing. Maybe she completed the hymn. She didn't tell me. But she began to sing, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. And again, whether she sang the whole hymn or only part of a hymn, but as she looked at me in tears, she said, Jason said to me, Grandma, I'm soon going to see his face. Brethren, we're soon going to see his face. It may be far sooner than we anticipate. It may be before we rise to leave this building. The Lord Jesus is coming. And from heaven, we may hear the shout. Allow me to suggest this again. And the shout that we may hear that will reach our ears is, ascend! And every believer will ascend, will respond to that voice, and we will meet the Lord in the air. I stood one day beside an elderly sister that I used to visit a few years back. And this will date it a little bit, that just as I was standing beside her bed, she didn't live much longer after I had visited her, but the nurse came running in, and don't smile at this, but the nurse said, Mrs. Mack, calling her by name, there is an astronaut, the United States has sent an astronaut, the first one, up in space, and he's going around and around the Earth, and we're going to turn the radio, no television then, we're going to turn the radio on in here for you to hear it. Of course, that dear sister wasn't interested in that. And so when she looked at the nurse, I memorized what she said. She said, no, dearie. And then she said, I'm going higher. Yes, higher someday. I'm going higher someday, way up in space, to a wonderful place. I'm going higher someday. Amen.